Everybody doing well? Man, the singing sounds good in here this morning, doesn't it? Sounds good. If you look on the screen behind me, it says last chance. And while we're giving the kiddos a chance to get out of the auditorium as they go down to study out for Bible Bowl, as they're doing during our sermon time, I just want us to think about that for a second, the last chance. Because I want you to open your Bibles here this morning to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 here this morning. I know Pat did Wednesday did a Bible study on it. And it was kind of in conjunction with where I've been going with my Sermon on the Mount and the idea of judgment. Last week, if you guys remember, we got into what? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Thou shalt not judge, right? And we talked about what does that mean? What does that look like? And so, but today we're going to get into another idea. And so if you have your Bibles open to Luke 13, here in a minute, I'll get to that. But Christy and I, we were just watching a movie here recently. We watched this movie, and it was called Impossible. And the movie had to do with, it's a true story about the 2004 Indonesian tsunami. And in that Indonesian tsunami, they had 200,000 people that died. You guys remember when that had happened? I don't know how you could forget. I mean, it was probably one of the more devastating natural disasters the world's ever known, outside of things like, well, the flood, going back in biblical history, right? But we also know, brethren, that when you look at that story was that movie was about a family. And it was called Impossible, where a mother, a father, and three children survived this horrible tragedy. And it was a story about how they survived. But the question I have for you this morning, and we're not going to get too much into that, is who here would ever watch that movie or know that story and not think that it was a calamity, right? It was just a horrible thing. So I ask you a question here this morning. Do you suppose the 200,000 that died were worse sinners than all the rest of those who lived on the planet? Jesus says, I tell you, no. He says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so I use that story as an introduction into Luke 13, because you're going to see that the Jews, they come to him in chapter 13. They come to Jesus. They're talking about the blood of the Galileans who were their blood was mixed with their sacrifices. And they're telling Jesus about this story. And many times, if you know anything about the Jews, throughout their history, they believed if you had some type of tragedy that befell you, well, it was because of the sin in your life. You have sin in your life, and thus this horrible thing came upon you. You guys remember Job, don't you? What did Job's friends tell him? Well, because of some type of sin in your life, obviously these things have come upon you, right? They had the leaders of the Jewish religion have oftentimes asked Jesus, who sinned, his mother or father, because this child was born blind? And they would ask all these different questions, constantly trying to do what? Trying to really test Jesus. But brethren, I want us to think about Luke chapter 13 this morning, because this story was told during the last year of Jesus' public ministry. The Jewish leaders, they were looking for every opportunity possible to do what? To find something that they could accuse this man of. To find something that they could accuse Jesus of. And Jesus is teaching in Judea. There's a large crowd. Multitudes were present. And they asked Jesus this question. So if your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 13, let's just start in verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And what we're going to see here as you get into Luke 13 in these 9 verses, you're going to see a warning, and then you're going to see a story. And so we start with the warning. And Jesus says in verse 2, do you suppose that the Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And Jesus says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then in verse 4 it says, or do you suppose that that those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam had fell upon them when they were killed, do you suppose that they were worse culprits than all the rest of the men and women who lived in Jerusalem? And Jesus says in verse 5, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And then he said to the vineyard keeper, Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone for this year too, until I dig around it and I put it fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fantastic. If it doesn't, cut it down. You'd be just in cutting it down. So in this story, what do we see here? In this story, we see we have the owner of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard is representative, symbolic of the Father, Heavenly Father. You have the vine dresser. The vine dresser is representative of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You have the vineyard that is representative of the world. You have the fig tree, which is representative of the Jewish nation. You have the 3 years, that time of patience that we learn about in this passage. 3 years represent the first three years of Jesus' ministry. And then you have the fruitlessness. The fruitlessness is representative of Israel's rejection of Jesus during these first 3 years of his ministry. And then you have this year also. Let it alone, sir. Let us fertilize it. And then there's this year's also. That's that final year of Jesus' ministry. Remember, he preached and he had a ministry that lasted about 3.5 years. And he says, and then finally, thou shalt cut it down. What is that? Obviously, brethren, that is the judgment. The judgment that is going to come upon the people of Israel if they do not heed the words of the Messiah. If they don't heed the words of the Christ that had been sent to them to bring about salvation, not just for them, but for the world. And so, brothers and sisters, the point of this story is God's great disappointment. His great disappointment in the Jewish people. His great disappointment that time after time after time, they've rejected God. They've rejected the covenant relationships. And we see this throughout their history. I mean, even Jesus' disciples, the apostles, they told those first century Jews, they said, which of the prophets did our fathers not kill? Right? Jesus was a prophet, and you also put him to death. And so, brethren, we see that the Jewish people have always been they've always been contrary to God's teachings. They've always been contrary, lived contrary lives to the type of lives that God would call his chosen people to live. They were to be the light of the world. And instead, many times, they actually did things that were worse than the pagan nations that surrounded them. And so there are some important lessons, brethren, that I want us to look at as we examine Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 9 here this morning. And so we're not going to look at every single point, but I just want us to notice a few of the points. In the first part of the actual parable, we see that God's care and his patience are with his people. God has bestowed great care upon the people of Israel, even though they've rejected him, even though they've transgressed his laws, even though they've done so many just implorable things. God had continued to show his love for his people for over a period of over 1,500 years. And so God is saying that, listen, I have been patient with you, and I will be patient a little bit longer. But there comes a time to where every man's patience comes to an end. There comes a time to where you need to do what? You need to repent of the sin in your lives. And that's why Jesus says, do you suppose that the 18 who died when the tower fell on them were worse sinners than any of the other ones that lived in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent. Repent of what? Any of the transgressions that you have committed according to my law. You have to repent. You have to turn away from sin. You have to rededicate yourself unto me and the covenant that you freely entered. And so, brothers and sisters, just as the owner in Jesus' story had cared for the tree. Well, how did he care for the tree? Well, think about it. He planted it in the vineyard. The vineyard would have been choice soil. That is where many of them would have earned much of their money, because that would have been fertile soil. That would have been a soil that tree should have been able to thrive in. And so God, obviously, in the land, could have produced profit if he would have planted grapes. The vineyard keeper could have could have received a prophet. But instead, what do we see? He says, for 3 years I've been coming here looking for figs on this tree, and I never find any. And so he gave them every opportunity to do what? Gave them every opportunity to repent. Every opportunity to fall back in line, to honor the covenant that they entered into God with. And so, brothers and sisters, he would have cultivated and he would have fertilized that tree. It wouldn't have been like that last year. It would have been the only time. Because any time, if you talk to any farmer, when they prep the fields, they sow the seed, fertilizer's put down, it's watered regularly, you're doing everything you can to do what? To receive a bountiful harvest. And that's the whole point of when you look at agriculture. But also, brethren, consider how good God has been. God says, for every good and perfect gift that comes from above, even life itself comes from God the Father. We know that the scriptures teach this. The good times in our lives outnumber the bad times in our lives. But why is it that we only like to focus on the bad times and not all the great times that God has provided through the many blessings that we have in this life? For God's blessings are numerous and unending. And brethren, he even provides the rain for the good and for the evil. The sun rises on the good and the evil. We know that God's blessings go out to all his creation, hoping that all of them would do what? Repent and to turn to him, the giver of life. Brethren, remember that God had sent his son to die for us. He sent his son so that we may enjoy eternity with him. So God is telling them in this parable that unless you, my Jewish brethren, repent, you are all going to perish. And so, brothers and sisters, on God's part, even from the Garden of Eden, has he not always provided for his creation? Did he not provide for Adam and Eve? And even after the sin had entered the world, did God not provide for Adam and the rest of his family, the rest of mankind? God has always provided for us, but he expects something in return. What does God expect in return when he provides all the great many blessings of this life? He expects us to do what? He expects us to be obedient unto him, to be faithful unto him. For he provides anything and everything that we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, for we have all that we need for life and for godliness that has been provided for us by Almighty God. Brethren, the farmer in this story, the farmer being God, has a right to expect fruit from his tree. Because he had cared for the tree. And let's just be honest, that's the function that the tree is supposed to provide. What is the function that you and I are to provide? What is the function that we have as we are to live back to God and give glory back to God? Brethren, Jesus is saying that God has a right to expect fruit from his people. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might do what? That you might bear fruit. So what does that look like in the life of a Christian? Well, everything begins and ends in obedience, does it not? Everything begins and ends in obedience to the very word of God. That is why we must transform our minds, transform our hearts, and that bleeds over into personal character development. You guys remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Brethren, God can expect, he can and should expect that as we fertilize our hearts and minds with the word of God, we fertilize the soil of our hearts with the word of God, he should be able to expect to receive something in return. And that something in return is called biblical faithfulness. We need to be faithful unto God. We need to, brethren, we need to believe and to trust and be obedient. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, and verse 9, it tells us that God expects from his people goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, how can he expect that? Because that is one of the things that he has blessed us with. He has blessed us with his principles, his moral standards, for how we are to live our lives since we have entered into a covenant relation with Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, personal character development and obedience to the word, it glorifies God. Remember what it says in John chapter 15 and verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you do what? You bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So what exactly is this fruit bearing? Fruit bearing includes, well, every activity of a Christian. It includes every activity of a Christian. It includes, but is not limited to, acts of love. Did Jesus produce acts of love during his time and his ministry? Did Jesus produce what we would call Christian charity? Was Jesus not always looking out for the best of his people, right? Was it whether it was his Jewish brethren, and then whether it was those who were going to enter into his kingdom? And so fruit bearing, it includes but is not limited to acts of love and Christian charity, and it also embraces every act that Jesus endorsed during his life and ministry. Jesus had gone back unto the Father, and we know that if Jesus was still in his earthly ministry, we'd find Jesus doing the things that we are called to do, but instead he had gone back to the Father, and now he expects us, his representatives, his disciples, his followers, to do what? Acts of love, acts of Christian charity, to be obedient to all that God has called us to do. And many times when we talk about these things, we like to just focus on the works. But brethren, it's not just about works in the sense of the things that we do to the benefit of others. We oftentimes forget about that obedience factor. Many people think because I'm doing good works that God must be pleased, he must be happy with me. But never forget that all of our good works are meaningless if there's not obedience unto the word of God. Amen? Brethren, if you are doing good works, but you are lacking in obedience and faithfulness to the law of God, you are not going to be found pleasing in his sight. God tells us that when we stand before him in judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Revelation 22, about verse 12, he tells us, brethren, that the books are going to be opened and that we're going to have to give an account of our lives, for everything will be written in the books, whether good or bad. And so we have to give an account for how we have lived our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, good works without obedience is useless. It just makes for what the world calls a good person. Oh, I love this part. How many times do we have friends and family members where we say, oh, he's a good person? What do they mean by that? Whose standard are we using? Because oftentimes we ignore God's standard and we'll say, but he's a good person. Do you know why they say he's a good person? Because they do some good works. I'm here to tell you, before I became a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, right? I was not, you know, I had lots of friends and family members and different people I knew. They say, Dave's a good dude. He's a good guy. And then I started to read the scriptures and I realized I was an abomination. Well, which one is it? Was I a good guy or was I an abomination? Well, it depends whose standard you use. You see, brothers and sisters, we like to say good person. And we like to use that term all the time. And so much so that if you keep telling somebody they're a good person, well, then I must not have anything to repent of. And if I think too highly of myself, well, then I continue on in sin because I'm a good person. Why change what's already not broken? Brothers and sisters, we got to get away from using that term good person, because it's a worldly term and it's not a godly term. People, as I said, used to say that I was a good person. But God says that when I studied out my the scriptures and I applied it to my life and I looked at the mirror, I was found to be an abomination. So what happens, brethren, when a farmer becomes disappointed with that useless plant, that useless tree that he planted? He planted it in good soil. He fertilized it. He watered it. He gave it 3 years. He kept looking on for 3 years, looking for it to produce what it was supposed to produce. But here we learn that God heeds the advice of the vineyard keeper. Just give it one more chance. Give it one more year. You know what that was? That was to the end of Jesus' ministry. Because this, again, this parable is a parable of judgment, that the Jewish people got one last chance. My ministry isn't quite over yet. You can accept me as Lord. You can accept me as the Son of God. You could be faithful unto me. But if you choose not to be, you will all likewise perish. That's the point of this parable. And that's why Jesus tells them in the warning that the people in Jerusalem weren't any worse than the people who or the people of that died in the tower when it fell on them weren't any worse sinners than the people of Jerusalem. But he says, likewise, you all must repent, or you will all perish. Brothers and sisters, like the tree in Jesus' parable, God has blessed us in every single way. We have no one to blame but ourselves if we live lives that are fruitless. If we live lives that are fruitless, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Just like the Jews who had no one to blame for their impending doom, which happened in AD 70, by the way, about 40 years after Jesus ascended back unto the Father, they had nobody to blame but themselves because they were the ones that rejected the Messiah that was sent unto them. They rejected God's Son and they yelled, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they applauded when he was being scourged. They applauded at his death. Brethren, they had nobody to blame but themselves for rejecting the Son of God, rejecting the Messiah, the Christ, who was sent to save his people. So, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that we could all probably remember how much it bothered us when we turned against the rules of our parents' home. How many times did you break the rules of your parents and then afterwards you felt some form of guilt, right? Because you know that your parents put rules in place to protect you and yet you decided to transgress those rules and, well, there's guilt. How much more guilty should we feel when we reject Almighty God? When we reject the rules that He had set in place for us to, well, be godly and appear godly to the world, thus glorifying Him. You see, brothers and sisters, if we are not producing fruit in our lives to God's glory, or we are producing fruit but are not obedient to God's instructions for those who have entered into a covenant relationship with Him, then we will be cut down like the tree in the parable. And we will face judgment for our unwillingness to fully embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. For rejecting to fully embrace the very Word of God. Without belief, without trust, and without obedience, all there is a useless tree. All there is really just a good person who does some good works, but at the end of the day is not faithful to Almighty God. You see, brethren, are we to be faithful in all things? Or are we to be faithful in few? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 through 27, I want you to see something here. Because this is written to the church. This is written to those who claim to be Christians. And I want you to remember what this passage says. Because if you're not producing fruit in your life to God's glory, or you are producing good works, but you're not obedient unto God, and you have open, unrepented sin in your life, I want you to see what Jesus has to say. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." It's talking about Christians. "Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some of them, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries of God." Brothers and sisters, if you are an adversary of God, it's because you've chosen to become an adversary of God. You have lived a sinful lifestyle without repent, without godly remorse, and God says there can no longer be a sacrifice for your sins. So you see, brothers and sisters, either fully turn your life over to God or expect judgment. That is what the parable of the fruitless fig tree is telling us. This parable is a parable aimed at the Jewish nation, but it just as easily applies to us. So never forget that a Savior has interceded to give us what? To give us, mankind, one last chance. One last chance. It would have been sensible, it would have been just to just cut the tree down. But justice demands, brethren, that the unfruitful die. But Jesus says, give them one more chance, Father. Give them one more chance. I still got some preaching left in me. I still got some good works left in me. I still have something I still have to do before I fulfill all that was written about me in the law and the prophets. And so give me one more chance. And he gives the Jews one more chance. But brethren, instead of repenting of the sin in their lives, these individuals chose to turn against God's Son and to reject him and to murder him. So, brothers and sisters, justice demands that the unfruitful die. Even in nature, a plant that does not produce seed is cut down, because that is the whole purpose and the function of the tree. Just go back to Genesis chapter 1. Weren't they to produce their seed in order that they could produce more in like manner? Brethren, the gardener, Jesus, he interceded. And in this, and Jesus is symbolic of the gardener, the vineyard keeper. He is the figure of Christ who intercedes on our behalf, as the vineyard keeper interceded on behalf of who? The Jewish people. Brethren, Jesus interceded to make salvation available unto not only the Jewish nation, but to the world as a whole. God had sent his Son to intercede. God has blessed us with many additional blessings that I spoke of earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. For everything that we have in life and godliness has been provided for us by Almighty God. He has given us his church, his Holy Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. Brethren, his word, he has given it so we could transform our minds and to be faithful unto all that he calls us to do. But the final responsibility is yet still ours. The final responsibility lies with each and every one of us as individuals. The text says, if it, the tree, you and me, the Jewish nation, if it bears fruit next year, then fantastic. But if not, cut it down. So brothers and sisters, we must be obedient. We must trust in the promises of God. We must produce good works in our very lives if we wish to be found pleasing in the sight of God. And all these things that we do to bring glory and honor to Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, mercy itself cannot succeed if we don't respond in faith and obedience. The next opportunity that you have, as I close this down, the next opportunity, brethren, that you have to bear fruit, to do good works in Jesus' name, it may be your last chance. Because you don't know when your life's going to come to an end. You don't know when the trumpets are going to sound. Brothers and sisters, the next time you hear the gospel, it may be your last chance. Your last chance to do what? If you're here today and you have not responded in faith to the gospel message, it may be your last chance to put on Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, for God to pick you up and put you into the kingdom, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, that trumpet may sound today, your life may come to an end. So this may be your last chance. So what will you do with it? What will you do with it? It is a question that we need to ponder. If you have given your life to Christ, and you have open and unrepented sin in your life, the time to repent is now. Because that trumpet may blast this afternoon. Your life may come to an end later this day. And so, brothers and sisters, when you look at the story of Jesus, the story of Jesus is one of both judgment and grace. Judgment and grace. Which will you choose? Will you choose grace, or will you choose selfish desire, which will lead to a fiery, fiery hell? Brothers and sisters, God in his grace wants us to avoid judgment. God in his grace wants us to avoid hell. He had sent his Son that for all who accept him, for all who live lives obedient unto him, will be saved. But it all gets back into your court. The ball is in your court. What are you going to do with the ball? Are you going to pick it up and play? Or are you just going to let it roll on by? You see, brothers and sisters, if anybody goes to hell, you guys ever heard this? Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? You guys ever heard that? I've heard it so many times. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God loves you. He sent his Son for you to be saved, so you don't have to go to hell. You could only go to hell if you choose to reject God and you choose not to be fully obedient unto Almighty God. And so at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the ball is in your court. What choice will you make? If you're already a Christian, will you remain faithful? If you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, open sin, I know we're all sinners, but you've got open, unrepented sin without godly sorrow, are you going to change your ways? Because that is what God expects of you. Or if you're not a follower of God, you've been thinking about it, you've been studying the Word, you've heard the gospel preached, this is the time. The time is now to put on Christ in baptism, to have those sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that is your desire here this morning, come forward as we stand and sing Song of Invitation.